The soul would have no rainbow if the eye had no tears. Native American proverb. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. A.W. Tozer. Without obstacles, we cannot build strength, whether in the physical or the spiritual realms. No suffering, no endurance. Randy Alcorn. I know it might seem to be a little bit morbid, but I want us to focus tonight on suffering. Being thankful for it. Really. That's what I meant to say. Thankful for suffering. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The 17th verse, you listen to it, and without giving me an answer, think about what part of this next verse stands out to you. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, if the part of that verse that speaks about suffering stood out, then you're probably one of the norm. But if the part about being glorified together surpassed the part of suffering, then you're probably part of the minority. I, for one, would be willing to admit tonight that suffering part probably stood out a little bit sooner, a little bit bolder, a little more loud. You see, I don't want to suffer. I don't like to suffer. As a matter of fact, I've said many times that if it gets to the point where I have to suffer greatly in my senior years, I would just as soon go on. Or if I have to suffer like some people do in younger years, I'd rather die. If I can't walk through the woods, if I can't enjoy a little bit of life, I don't want. I'll let you be the judge if that's right or wrong by the end of this message. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified, also glorified together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Behold, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ," listen to what he says, "if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Can we really be thankful for suffering, realizing that it could be a glory to God? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy, there it is again, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. James said in chapter 1, verse 2, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when ye encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's the New American Standard. If you were listening closely and realized it wasn't the King James. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing, realizing, understanding that the testing of your faith produces endurance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's some deep words there. Paul went on to say in that chapter, down a few more verses, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Did he really say that? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. I don't know that he's saying for Christ's cause, because he was a Christian. He's enduring it for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now we think and realize that that's Paul the Apostle. He's one of the greats, if not the great, of his day and perhaps every day since. But he takes it a step further to where he includes you and me. Where he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But still they're suffering. The Amplified says that, gives that verse this way. Indeed, all who delight in piety and are determined to live a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus will meet with persecution, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. We say that we're committed to Christ. We are not going to deny him. We're going to stand for him. I think it was J. Gregory Mantle that was talking about Peter's fall. Peter was so adamant that he was steadfast. And he said that I think that I'm going to be able to make it, but if Peter, who had walked with the Lord Jesus face to face, saw him and he fell, then who do I think I am that I will be able to stand? even though I may say it with my mouth and express it with words, until I am proven in the furnace of affliction. Don't we all agree that Peter was adamant that he was not going to deny Christ? But when that furnace opened up, when the testing took place, he failed the test. Yeah, we're going to stand for him. But unless we become a complete yes person, like I talked about a few Sundays ago, unless we become a yes person, then really we might not be as steadfast as what we think we are. It's easy to say it, but when the trial and the testing begins to come, what then? What happens then? Do we grumble? Do we balk? Do we stagger? Do we swerve to miss it? Do we duck to avoid it? Or do we just flat say no and fight against it? Being a yes person will take us out of our comfort zone and will put us in a place of suffering. Howbeit, we need to understand and remember, always remember, that suffering is only temporary, even if it's as long as our lifetime. That grips me. Because even if it's as long as our lifetime, it's still only temporary. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that it's but for a moment. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:6 that it's for a season. Suffering can be divided into three different categories. First of all, people suffer because they break nature's laws. Somebody were to jump off of a cliff, fall off of a cliff, there's consequences at the bottom. I drank a very hot cup of tea last night. There's consequences. The second, probably the most visible form of suffering that we find in our world today is really simply caused by sinfulness of mankind. Because most of the world is in rebellion against God. And in rebellion, sin brings suffering. When men spurn God, suffering is his reward. When someone chooses to walk away from God, then destruction is the recourse. Someone chooses to listen to the other voice other than God's. There's only one other voice speaking, and that would be the enemy, Satan. That voice will always lead to suffering and sorrow. What is it that Paul says in Galatians 6? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man or a nation sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then there's the third category of suffering. And it can probably be summed up in our minds in the form of a question. Why do godly people suffer? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought that question? Why do godly people suffer? And yet history would tell us that the greatest of saints have been the greatest of sufferers. The greatest of saints have been the greatest sufferers. Sainthood comes about or springs from suffering. Satan is our arch enemy, and he would needlessly torment the children of God And quite often, part of that torment is the mind torment that would challenge that Christian into believing that their suffering comes from some sin rather than simply because God has a plan. I want to give you 14 reasons as quickly as I can tonight why godly people would suffer. Number one, suffering is necessary to conform us to Christ. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's no way that we can be conformed to his image without also sharing in his suffering. So it is a part, is a necessary part of being conformed to the image of Christ. This transformation does not come about by some mechanical means. It does not come about by some magical phenomena. It comes about because of testing, because of trials, because of sorrows, and because of heartaches. You see, the Christian life is not saved, sanctified, and then everything's done. The process then is continued to where there is the refining of the life, and the refining of the life can only come through the heated trials, testing. The second point, I believe, would be that suffering develops character. Suffering develops character. How can a person develop any kind of character if there's never a restraint, if there's never a correction, if there's never any pain involved with going another direction? I know far too many parents who refuse to discipline their children. And I feel bad. I feel terrible about the child because not only is the parent hurting the child and failing the child, the parent is also failing God in providing a basis for God to work later on. Without suffering, no character. And with no character, then we end up with just a shallow bunch of people who follow Christ only for the bread and the fish. Number three, suffering brings us into a closer relationship with Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And those things are wonderful. Those things are exuberant. Those things build the soul. But Paul went on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Number four, suffering draws us to Christ. If we never have any problems or difficulties to overcome, then we're probably not going to be drawn as closely to Him. Number five, suffering keeps us from going astray. The songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Now I realize, and I will admit, that sometimes trials can break a person rather than make them better. Sometimes it does make them bitter. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Suffering can keep us from going astray. Number six, we suffer for Christ's sake. We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, Arm yourself with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Number 7. Suffering helps us in a small measure to value more highly the sufferings of Christ. That's a good one. Suffering helps us in a small measure to value more highly the sufferings of Christ. Number 8, we are to enter into the fellowship of Christ's suffering, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Number 9, obedience is learned through suffering. Tells us in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That there was something about him being made perfect through suffering. Though in our theological minds we would say that he's already perfect, he was already perfect. But there's something to be said about the perfection that comes that he had to go through. Why not we? Why shouldn't we go through suffering for our perfection? Obedience is learned through suffering. Number 10, God chastens his children to keep them in line. A lot of good it does when a child gets some kind of disciplinary action from the parent that doesn't hurt. A lot of good it does if God just smiles at us when we tend to stray. But no, he brings us back in line. And sometimes it's painful. Or keep us in line. He sees our leaning in a direction. He will put roadblocks that sometimes may hurt. Number 11, suffering can keep us humble. What was it that Paul said about his thorn in the flesh? You see, Paul had quite an experience. Paul had something that many people would like to have in his experience of meeting Christ, being caught up. He had seen and heard things that other people had never beheld or heard. He feared that he could have been exalted above measure. Could it really have been that God allowed this thorn of flesh to come and buffet him just simply to keep him humble? Paul actually calls it a messenger of Satan. Number 12, faithful Christians are often persecuted for Christ's sake. The early church, in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it tells us that the early church counted it to be joy. They were thankful. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How many of us could really say that? Of course, we've never been brought to the council either, have we? It's said that there's an estimated 50 million Christians who died for their faith in the Dark Ages. But more Christians have died in the 20th century and following than all of the 19th centuries prior to. Is that really true? I haven't stopped to count them up, but that's what they say. So you mean we're living in more of a time of persecution, the possibility of being brought to death because of Christianity now than what ever before? That's what it appears. Number 13, we must suffer in order to be true comforters. When you go through a trial and a difficult time, who do you go to? Somebody who's never experienced it? You want to go to somebody who's able to sympathize because they've been there. You want to talk to somebody who's been down that road. In order for us to be able to be a comfort to somebody else, Sometimes we will go through things, if not for any other reason that we can see, we can say that it's because God has something down the road for us to be a help to somebody else. Oh yes, that may be a pretty hard trial to bear, but if it's for that purpose, in order to help somebody else. Number 14, suffering defeats Satan. In the case of Job, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You remember what Job said? Let's not go into all that tonight. We know the story. Satan said that Job will fall, Job will fail. God said, "No, he won't." Job, finally, it's brought out. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You see, it's all about our reaction to what, or what we give in a reaction towards suffering. Paul challenges and admonishes us that our present sufferings are really not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to come. The afflictions of some Christians may be considered light when they are compared to what other people have gone through. When I consider my afflictions in light of what someone like Brother McGinnis went through, I can't even begin to imagine the anguish that he experienced and the losses that he dealt with, the suffering that he carried. And yet then he penned the words, "If we furnish the man, he'll furnish the grace." For a moment we suffer. For just a season we suffer. All of these trials are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Gianna Jessen is an abortion survivor. I have a video copy of a speech that she made at Queen's Hall in Melbourne, Australia on September the 8th, 2008. Part of what she said that day goes like this, and I quote, "Diagnosed with what I consider to be the gift of cerebral palsy, which was caused directly by the lack of oxygen to my brain while I was trying to survive, I stand today without a walker and without leg braces. I fall gracefully sometimes and very ungracefully at other times. But I consider it all for the glory of God. You see, I am weaker than most of you, but this is my sermon. But what a small price to pay to be able to blaze through the world and offer hope. And I think in our misunderstanding in the way things work, we misunderstand how beautiful suffering can be. I don't willingly sign up for it. But when it comes, we forget that God is in control and God has a way of making the most miserable things beautiful." Unquote. What a trial, what a test. We must remember not to look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. No matter what comes our way, God gives to us this promise. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor any of this shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ." Sometimes we cry out in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, we cry out for God's grace and the sufficiency of His grace. But then He responds in just a still small voice, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then we should respond the way Paul did, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Isaiah 41 verse 10 has sustained people for many years. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. This is an article that was written about her. Many people know what happened after the teenage Johnny dove into a shallow lake in 1967, suffered a spinal cord fracture that left her paralyzed from the neck down. Lying in her hospital bed, she at first begged friends to help her commit suicide, but God changed her heart. Many people do not know that after decades of life without use of arms or legs, Johnny married Ken Tada in 1982. But she's confronting new challenges. She begins her new book, A Place of Healing, wrestling with the mysteries of suffering, pain, and God's sovereignty, with the description of the chronic jaw-splitting pain that has plagued her over the past several years. Pain so severe that she prays, Lord, I can't live like this for the rest of my life. At least I don't think I can. She describes writing her book while in the fight of my life. I'm in the thick of it, as they say, and honestly have no idea how long this struggle will continue or how and when it will be resolved. But in the book's epilogue, written months after the rest of the manuscript, Johnny was able to report, I'm now enjoying many more good days than bad. And then in June, a new diagnosis came. Breast cancer. The writer said that he talked with Johnny last month about what she's currently going through. I started with a question about her daily routine, and she said, let's pray, because that's how I always start. Her energy took me by surprise. I figured that a quadriplegic with chronic pain going through chemo might have a weak voice and be slow of speech. No, she's a fast talker. She tells me that she's recovering from pneumonia and has limited lung capacity, something that's particularly dangerous for a quadriplegic. She does breathing exercises, and when I ask what that means, she breaks into a hymn. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Hymn singing, she says, reminds me to fix my mind on Jesus so as not to grow weary and lose heart. Johnny says she has been so consumed with her quadriplegia and chronic pain that she never thought about getting cancer and hadn't had a mammogram in 9 years. The tumor was big, 3 inches. She had a mastectomy. Even though the surgery was successful, the doctors called her cancer stage 3 and put her on a rigorous schedule of chemotherapy. She lost weight and her hair. She describes wig shopping. The chemo eats lean muscle, and a quadriplegic doesn't have lean muscle to spare. So friends, she has dubbed the protein police or the protein Nazis, force on her yogurt and other high-protein snacks. She sees herself in a battle against powers and principalities that want us to despair and emotions that take me down dark, grim paths. She sees God's faithfulness in little things. One night she might awake at 2 a.m. in pain, unable to get comfortable. The next day she's sitting underneath a shady tree with the breeze blowing, overcome with the day's beauty. This is what it means that hope never fails. Last night I was ready to throw in the towel and give it up. Today, it's a beautiful day. The battle requires her active participation. She takes as a theme Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Her voice is emphatic. I do not want to be one of those who shrink back. I don't want to tarnish his name. Part of her weaponry is a ready supply of scripture. Since memorizing is hard for me, I ask her how she does it. She and Ken are reading through the Bible in a year as they have for the past 6 years. She uses the King James Version because it has all the hooks and barbs that make its memorization easier. Ken writes the verses on 3x5 cards, and she sets the verses to music because I'm a musical kind of person. She also counts on the prayers and practical assistance of other people, starting with Ken, who regulates her schedule and gets up in the middle of the night to turn her. One friend almost daily sends a card containing a stanza or two of a hymn. Our conversation took place on a Monday afternoon. Johnny had a chemo session scheduled for Thursday. She says the week after the 3-hour procedure is hard, but the procedure itself is also difficult. She tries to ward off painful mouth ulcers by chewing on ice before the procedure. During it, she maintains energy by nibbling on celery sticks and peanut butter. When the chemo kicks in and she feels awful, she reminds herself that it will pass. Don't get stuck in this moment. She reads on her iPad. Her current book is John Piper's Roots of Endurance. She also talks with other patients, weeping with those who weep. She shares times of terror while trusting that cancer can grab us by our spiritual shoulders and give us a good shake. She keeps thinking, God's up to something big. How can I showcase Him to others? She knows her life is on display and that others are watching and learning by her response. I'm on this battlefield. How can I glorify God? Some people often reproach Johnny and want to pray for her healing. That's one of the subjects of her new book. She would love to be healed, but recently she told one of those earnest people, I want to be set free from my laziness and slothful attitudes. The person was focused on her physical healing, but Johnny says Christ's focus is our soul. She knows God is not punishing her. Christ took the punishment, but she accepts that she's being disciplined. What needs to be confessed, uprooted for my sanctification? What is there in me that needs to be exposed and dealt with? She concludes, I'm convinced that the core of Christ's plan is to rescue. We are saved, we are being saved. She fears that we've become so infected by our culture of comfort that we've grown comfortable with our sin. We domesticate it, tame it, and make it our own. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. Don't turn your face away. It was written and published in October of 2010. You see, there's a whole lot of stuff that we don't understand now. But one day we will understand. Not until each loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the pattern and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which he planned. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's stand together tonight. Our focus at Thanksgiving time is on the blessings, the bounty. But we dare not shy away from thanking God for the suffering that we are also asked to carry. Knowing and realizing that it's temporary for one and it's for God's glory for another if we don't shy away. May God help me. May God help me.
Father in heaven, we bow this evening. Trust that you can take these feeble words and apply them to our lives as you see what we not only are going through now, but what we will go through down the road. And may your promise be ever faithful, that your grace is always sufficient, that you never forsake, that you never leave, that you're always there. Grant to us somehow the spirit of these people who that we've read about this evening, who have experienced tremendous pain, tremendous anguish and sorrow. Grant that we too might express joy in serving Jesus, even in the midst of troubling times. That we don't tarnish your name. Be with us as we go and celebrate this week of Thanksgiving. Grant to us again a spirit of thankfulness for all that you've done in blessing. But help us to realize that suffering comes to those who would live godly in this present age. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.